There's a surprise member in the Faith Hall of Fame. Welcome to Right Start with Jim Custer, teaching pastor of Grace Polaris Church in Columbus, Ohio. In Hebrews 11, alongside Moses and Abraham and Sarah and Jacob, did you expect to see Jesus? All of our other faith heroes are imperfect. All of them lived under the old covenant. What's the Lord doing in this group? Well, he too had to endure rejection and even death. We must count him among the number who died in faith. Here's Jim to conclude his sermon, Death Has No Power Over Enduring Faith.
For God to speak and promise, it's clear cut, clean. When he has to deal with humans to get it done, it gets very, very messy. You get my drift? Very messy. That doesn't mean that God improvises, but it means that God does make selections and choices in the process that we perhaps didn't expect. Now let me show you that in verse 22. By faith, Joseph, when he was ending his life, mentioned the exodus of the sons of, what's the next word?
Israel.
Who's Israel?
Jacob.
Yeah, Israel is Jacob's covenant name. Remember God wrestled with Jacob? Remember that? And gave Jacob a new name. And then God appeared to Jacob later in life, said, Jacob, from now on your name is Israel, not Jacob. And it's fun when you hear Bible scholars talk about the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's the way we always say it. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Matter of fact, that's what God said at the burning bush, wasn't it? Moses said, who shall I tell has sent me? Tell them that I am has sent you. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jacob. Why didn't he use the name Israel? I don't know. I'm not God. I have no answer for that. But I do observe that in the text, this man uses the word Israel at this point. This author uses it. He talks about the sons of Israel, and he mentions the Exodus, and he gives instructions concerning his own bones. That's Joseph's own bones. He lived, you remember, married, had children and family down in Egypt. His bones remained there in Egypt for 300 years plus until the actual Exodus took place under Moses. Then the text tells us they took Joseph's bones back to the Promised Land. But he had been buried in Egypt for 300 plus years. But when it comes to the Exodus, now we're talking about the sons of Israel. Why? Because Israel means Prince of God. That's why the Jewish people want the land called what?
Israel.
Israel. Not Jacob's nest. Israel. They're pointing us through the language of Scripture back to that moment when God said to Jacob, giving you 12 sons and a daughter, I'm going to change your name, going to change your life, going to change your behavior. I'm going to put your hip out of joint. From now on, you'll limp. But you'll limp as one who has been chosen and anointed by me, to be a prince with God. Now, notice the shift. Watch the shift. It says here that Joseph, as he was nearing the end of his life, mentioned the exodus of the sons of Israel. The sons of Israel. Now notice what Moses did. Go all the way down to verse 28. By faith, Moses, this is Exodus time, he instituted the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood so that the destroyer, the firstborn, might not touch them. Might not touch who? Who's the them? It's the people of the blood. In that night, when the Passover took place, God, in several places, it mentions God used the angel of the Lord, which may be an Old Testament reference to God himself, but God went through the land of Egypt, and he spared the firstborn in every house where the blood was on the lintel, on the doorpost. He spared that son. Next door, the Egyptian oldest son died because he wasn't under blood. Same thing was true out in the cattle, out in the field. When the Egyptians got up next morning, the firstborn of all their cattle were dead. The Israelis who put the blood on the doorposts for the Passover, their cattle remained absolutely unscathed. And that's what it's talking about when it says in verse 28, by faith he instituted the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. Who are the them? Them are the people who are then referenced in verse 29, by faith they crossed the Red Sea as though they were on dry land. Who is the they? The Israelites. This is a company of people who left the land of Egypt under the blessing of God's covenant promise, illustrated, demonstrated by the shedding of blood and by the Passover lamb. So what had begun with Abraham and then went to Isaac, and through Isaac went especially to Jacob, right? Jacob, yeah. Jacob then became Israel, and his 12 sons, from among his 12 sons, the one upon whom the blessing was passed was Joseph's two sons. You still tracking with me? When Moses came at the Exodus, that promise then was extended to all of the people of the covenant. They were the ones under the blood. And that act of Passover and blood sacrifice was the key expression of their faith, and God kept his promise, and they as a group moved out of Egypt. The writer has told us already, though, that the vast majority of those people who left with Moses in the Exodus did what? Died in the wilderness. That's probably why the writer moves from using the names. Notice what he does. By faith, they, that's the group who were delivered from the power of the destroyer through the blood covenant, through the Passover, by faith, they crossed the Red Sea as though they were on dry ground. When the Egyptians tried to do this, the Egyptians, drowned. Why? They were under the judgment of God. They were not part of the covenant people. And when they tried to piggyback on the miraculous deliverance God provided for the sons of Israel, they perished. 600 chariots, probably Pharaoh too. The next thing we read in verse 30, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down after being encircled for 7 days. You don't hear the Israelites mentioned in that. Why? Because the majority of those who came out of Egypt had perished in the wilderness. That's what the author had been so focused on back in chapter 4 and 5, I think it is, the book of Hebrews. Go back and read that again. Now, what's the author telling us on all this? He's telling us that those who believed God's covenant promise obeyed what God said to do, and they did. In doing that, the promise of Abraham had passed from Abraham to Isaac, from Isaac to his son, from Jacob or Israel, it passed through his 12 sons, the 12 tribes of Israel, but the blessing fell upon the two sons of Joseph. They were the ones separated or set apart by God to receive a double portion of God's blessing as a testimony of God's faithfulness to Joseph. Think back how Joseph had been persecuted by his brothers. Think back of how they mocked him. Think back of how they sold him into prison. Think back of how they mistreated him. But Joseph was a man of faith. And God responded to that act of faith in Joseph's heart, led him through all those experiences from being a slave working in Pharaoh's prison all the way to being prime minister of Egypt, a very, very prominent place. And he, in that position, provided the resource for Jacob to bring his sons down to Egypt, where Joseph was, and they were nourished in Egypt, and then things went south. But God did not forsake his people. And that's what this story is. The story goes on and on like this. Now, I want you to look at something in chapter 12. We have this large cloud of witnesses that we're talking about here. God's marvelous provision through the Old Testament, beginning with his covenant to Abraham. Now, that's not the only thing God did. Remember, Melchizedek was a believer, a high priest of the Most High God, and he was not a descendant of Abraham. So don't think, when you think through the Old Testament, only Abraham is the only saved man on the face of the earth. That's not true. And don't think that God was exclusively working only in Abraham's family. That's not true. You're going to find men in the Old Testament whom God says were men of faith, men who feared God. And they're not part of Abraham or his family. God hasn't forgotten or forsaken the Gentiles. But to bring the Redeemer, Jesus Christ, into the world, God expressly chose Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, down through the lineage of those descendants until there was a virgin in Bethlehem. And she was Jewish. God fulfilled that. Now look with me. We have this great cloud of witnesses surrounding us. So what's the exhortation to us? Lay aside every weight and the sin so easily beset you. Run with endurance the race that lies before us, keeping our eyes on Jesus, the source and perfecter of our faith. Now watch. Who for the joy that lay before him endured the cross and despised the shame. Say what? Yeah. Jesus is also included by the author in this list of people who did the will of God and endured in that faith even when the circumstances of life was against them. What the author is saying here is that Jesus Christ had his eyes fixed on those same promises, and he endured the cross. He despised, he set aside the shame that was involved, much like we see Moses doing. And he then becomes the ultimate illustration of this. After Jesus Christ had lived a perfect life for 33 and a half years on the cross, he died a death he did not deserve. But he died a death that he invited because it was through that death he could accomplish the glory of the Father and make provision for our sins. Did he enjoy the cross? No, he endured the cross. That's the same word that we heard about earlier where the writer says to the audience, you have need of endurance. What's the great model of endurance? Jesus. None of us in this room have done the will of God perfectly. Jesus did. And humanly speaking, the logic would have been, okay, Jesus, you're the perfect will of God, so God's going to bless you, bless you, bless you. No. God is going to sacrifice you on behalf of others. Now, if you were Jesus, you'd probably, humanly speaking, you'd probably say, oh, my, I don't want to do that. God, I've served you perfectly. You yourself said I'm your uniquely begotten son. You yourself said I always do things to please you. You yourself said I'm well pleased with you. Okay, where's the goodies? Where's the reward? And the father said the reward will come later. Who for the joy, that's the reward, the joy that was set before him, the joy that's on the other side of the cross, the joy that's on the other side of the resurrection, the joy that's on the other side of his exaltation, the joy that's on the other side of the judgments that are coming upon the world. That joy Jesus saw as the reward. The reward for his faithfulness, the reward for his fulfilling God's will was not, well, you don't have to go to the cross. No, his reward was, through the cross, son, I have prepared for you an exquisite future. You are going to have many, 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 many brothers and sisters. You are going to prepare for them a magnificent place. You are going to be able to live with them forever and ever and ever and ever. I think I just struck out. I'm not sure. I'm trying to read your faces. But what would you say if I was looking at you like this? No. Listen, what I'm trying to say to you is faith doesn't stop at death, okay? Faith doesn't wilt when things get tough. When persecution comes, ridicule comes, we don't give up on faith. When death itself comes, we don't surrender our faith, we die in faith. That's what Jesus did. That's what all of these people that we read about here, they held the promise of God to their heart and said, we will not give up our confidence that that promise is for us. It endures and it will be fulfilled. God, you are faithful. You are faithful. And even though Moses missed the land then, he won't miss it the next time around. And even though Joseph died in Egypt before the Exodus, he won't miss the ultimate reward. Even though Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph died short of the promises being fulfilled, they looked forward to those promises, and faith is the word God uses in his word to describe the dogged resolve that I'm going to live today in light of the absolute confidence that that tomorrow is for sure. God is faithful who promised. That's going to require some persistence. That's going to require some follow through. And that's what God is looking for in my life and your life. So the circumstances of life do not dictate my attitude. They do not control my decisions. They do not change my confidence in God and my pursuit after doing what God's will may be. Even though if I die before the rapture, I won't experience the fulfillment of his major promises to my life. Am I making sense? Okay, you got it. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this wonderful book. Thank you for lifting our eyes beyond the hills. Thank you for reminding us that we walk with the King. Thank you for reminding us that you always keep your promises. You have a plan in place, and we can have a vital part of that plan. But if our participation in that plan doesn't bring the full reward, we can live, serve, persevere even through death. We can persevere keeping our eye on that reward that's promised and know that it is certain to be fulfilled. Now, Father, these folks did some incredible things because they simply would not wilt. They simply would not deny They simply wouldn't let other things, other circumstances, disease, even death, they wouldn't let those things detour them. But they remained faithful. And as such, they leave behind them a testimony, a witness of how we should walk by faith. Not simply saying, I believe the gospel is true, but saying that every promise in this book is true. And you are not going to fudge on one single promise. Help us like Moses. Help us like Jesus to keep our eye out there on the reward, out there on the ultimate consequence, the ultimate redemption, the ultimate gift of fullness of life, resurrection, bodies. Oh, the list goes on and on and on. Help us to be people of faith who embrace that promise as if it were happening today, and who live in whatever circumstance your will takes us, fascinated and focused on the promises you've made. Thank you for my brothers and sisters tonight. Thank you for their faithfulness, their interest in things that matter to you. I pray that they will matter to us. Thank you for their gifts, their prayers, their support of the ministry, Right Start, and thank you for their love for each other, and for me, and for Tricene, our family. Thank you for them and for the way they encourage us as we would seek to live with eternal values in view. So, Father, help us to set our affection on things above, not things on the earth, realizing that as far as this earth and its promises are concerned, we are dead. That our life, our future, our inheritance, our reward is coming and coming soon. Help us to live that way. Help us to die that way. For your glory and kingdom, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
We're making the sole aim of our lives, the pie in the sky by and by, as the scoffers call it. But giving something a name is not an argument. The question stands, is there pie in the sky, rewards after this life, or not? We say there is because of what God has revealed to each of us, and Abraham and other greats agree. Jim's sermon carries the title, Death Has No Power Over Enduring Faith. We can broadcast only about half a sermon at a time, at most. So if you'd like to get the whole message on CD, we'll send it for a gift of $7 or more. This one is part of our Hebrew series, God's Ultimatum, Volume 2. And for $69 or more, you can have all 20 CDs in the set. Call or write to order. And we'd like you to pray for Right Start Ministries and give if the Lord has put those on your heart. Thanks to our friends who are living out that scripture, always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. If you'd like to come alongside and help, mail us at Right Start, P.O. Box 437, Worthington, Ohio, 43085, USA. Call 1-800-984-2313. That's 800-984-2313. And find us on the web at rightstartradio.org. On our site, you'll be able to play radio programs from the audio library or play or download the complete sermons. And you can enjoy new programs whenever it's most convenient for you by signing up for the daily podcast. You can click to donate too. Remember, rightstartradio.org. Thanks for listening. I'm Dan Pope. Tomorrow we'll open a sermon called Faith is Living in Illusion. If that intrigues you, join us for Wednesday's Right Start.